Hello, this is Saul Gonzalez, lead pastor of Lifehouse Church, and welcome to our podcast. Thank you so very much for joining us today. I believe that through this message, God will encourage you, challenge you, and better yet, change you for the glory of God and for the purposes God has called you. Enjoy this message. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He is risen. And he lives, he lives, he lives. There's a scripture that says that because he lives, we shall also live. And Paul says, hey, we understand that it's a matter of both life and death. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord because God is the God of the living. That's why he calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, because he is the God of the living and he is not the God of the dead, because our Savior lives. How many say amen this morning? Let's give the Lord one more clap offering, our worship team. Every candidate that was baptized, we're so grateful. We're so grateful. My name is Saul Gonzalez. I'm the pastor of this church, or one of the pastors. We are four campuses in Kern County, Delano, Wasco, East Bakersfield, here in the Dale. For all those 08er haters, it's too bad. We are here in Oildale. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And we also have five or six campuses international in Tijuana, Guanajuato campus in Guatemala. So my point is that you're just not a church. We're just not a church in and of ourselves, to ourselves, for ourselves. We're not just about to grow inwardly or for ourselves, but we believe that God has called us to reach thousands of people, to lead them to know God, grow in community, and then go serve and make a difference. Our fivefold purpose. If you're asking, Pastor, what's this church about? For those of you that are new, you are our guests. No pressure. We just want you to come and worship with us. Get a feel and a sense that God has you in mind. God has you in mind. And whatever means and manner that God used to bring method to bring you here is because God is speaking to you. And I'm very comfortable, very confident that God is going to speak to your heart and kind of just draw you ever so closer to God. And so God has called us with a fivefold purpose. Is to reach the unchurched, to reach the lost. Those folks that are just distant from God is to bring them in, draw them closer. Secondly, God has called us to retain the next generation. So if you are 30 years and younger, say amen. Let's try that again. If you are 30 years and younger, say amen. Amen. Much better, much better, you cowards. No, just kidding. So this church is about you. Not only do we feel that God has called us to reach the lost, but young man, young lady, for those of you that are still in the cutting edge, you're still evolving, you're in your formative age, and or you're in your productive stage of life, I want to remind you something that's really important, that God needs you, that this church loves you, that we're about retaining the next generation. Thirdly, we want to disciple every person. That means we want to draw you closer to God. We want you to be more like Christ, walk like Christ, speak like Christ, be prosperous and blessed like Christ was. Number four, we want to engage, equip, and empower emerging leaders. I believe that there's a leader in everyone in a different capacity, way, manner. You don't have to be in a stage and or in a background or in a stage or in a pulpit, but maybe a lot of us have been called to be leaders in your community, in your home, in your workplace, or in the background. But we feel that God has called this church to engage, equip, and empower emerging leaders. And then number five is really near and dear to my heart, and that's to multiply. This church, we want to be a church that gives life to missions, to give life to those areas that are in need. We want to fill the gap, fill the needs, and we want to multiply. There's a church in the Southwest that I'd like for you guys to help us pray, though, that this campus could have a church or a campus in the Southwest. How many say amen? Amen. There's a campus in my heart in Tulare, in Visalia, in Fresno, and don't tell nobody, this is just between me and you and the gambler in you. A church in Las Vegas. How many say amen? I went one time and came back with a sore right arm. I don't even know what happened, but there was a lot of movimiento, like, hey, orale, what happened? I'm being facetious, people. Don't gamble. Don't gamble. Don't even play the lottery, and I mean it. But if you play and you win, come to church, come to God. If you win the big one, like, let's talk. I want to counsel you. I want to get close to you. And I won't even ask you for a loan, I promise. Would you bow your heads? So, Father, thank you. Just, we want you to speak to our hearts. We're so grateful that I can sense your presence and your divine purpose in this place. Everyone, regardless of the background, ethnicity, walk of life, challenges. I pray that everyone would sense your appearance, that just like you showed up the day of the resurrection and many, many days after to many people, I pray, and that you are the God that continues to still make appearances. You still appear and show up and show yourself to people. In Jesus' name I pray, to the glory of God the Father, and God's people say, and God's church says, amen and amen and amen. For those of you that are our guests, there's a connection card. Later on, we're going to make a call for commitment or connection. There should be a card in front of you, or there'll be a code that you can follow and just kind of connect with us. We'd love to connect with you. Some of you will be petitioning for my picture. We'll send it out as soon as possible. They're right now, they're backed up because the orders are incredibly backed up. But some of you say, hey, how can I get a picture of that pastor? And so just never worry, never mind. Thank you for your generosity. We're grateful for those of you that know that it is more blessed to give, and that God blesses the cheerful and the generous giver. Baptisms, 12:30. If you've not been baptized, just come on over. We want to baptize you. Don't let this window of time, space, and opportunity and resource to get baptized and then to please your heavenly Father. Three things happened when Jesus was baptized. I believe it happens every time a believer is baptized. The Bible says that the heavens opened up, number one. Number two, the dove of the Holy Spirit came and descended upon in a more personal, palpable way. And then God the Father is so happy, so incredibly pleased that he can't help it. He speaks. And he says, that's my son. That's my boy, people. That's my boy. I believe that God will do the same thing when a person, man or woman, gets baptized. How many say amen? Everybody say first Wednesday. Okay, that was very, very slow. First Wednesday. Just in 3 days, it's going to be a follow-up to this service. And most of you are asking God for a breakthrough or a miracle. I'm going to tell you what's more important than a miracle. What's more important than a breakthrough? And I'll be preaching about that. I'll be here preaching Wednesday about what's more, Pastor, what can be more important than my miracle or than my breakthrough? And there's one thing that you need before you ever experience a true miracle. And I'll be preaching about that on Wednesday. It's a cliffhanger so that you come. But I promise you, it'll be worth your time, your trouble, your travel. I promise you, this Wednesday, we'll be making an altar call and ministering to people because we believe that God wants to connect with you. And those that draw near to God, God says, I will draw near to you. So first Wednesday, 7:00, I'm asking you, don't miss it. You won't regret it. Our next sermon series is on Joseph. I don't know if we have the Joseph slide up here, but it's how do you go from the bottom to the top? How do you go from a pit, and God transitionally, through different transactions, how does he take you to a palace of life? How do you go from poverty to prosperity? How do you go from tragedy, being rejected by the brothers and sold out and a slave in prison for doing the right thing? How do you go from tragedy to triumph? That'll be next Sunday's message series. Don't miss it. All of April, we'll be talking about just walking step by step. Pastor, how do I pick myself up? How do I go from here to where God wants me by faith? And I want to encourage you. Don't miss next Sunday. Come, bring a friend. You won't want to miss it. I promise it'll be worth your time and your travel and trouble. And then everybody gets free treats at the end of the service. I think, unless we ran out, too bad and too late if we ran out. And then we're going to test the service time at 12:30. Some of you, this message, I'm going to leave one story for next service. It's a very powerful story. It's one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had that proved to me that there is a living Savior. And I'm going to share that story toward the end. And then I'm going to tell you the rest of the story in our 12:30 service. If you're able, call a friend right now or a family member that maybe hesitated, equivocated, and then just have, hey, we have a 12:30 service at Lifehouse. Come on over. You won't want to miss it. We'll have our 12:30 service. In the future, we're praying about launching a 12:30 service in English. So right now we have one at 11. We believe that there's enough people that say, Pastor, I'm lazy. I get up late. I'm sorry. I get up late, you know, life circumstances, situations, etc. I work early in the morning. 12:30 will suit me just fine. If that's you, say amen. All right, there's three of you that didn't want to go there, right? And the rest of you said, I'm not going there. I'm not touching that lazy part. Okay, but we think there could be a 12:30 service in us. and in you, and or if not, an evening service on Sunday at 6:30 in the future. We're getting ready because we feel that God wants us to reach more people. I want to speak this morning on a message that I want to really just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your life. Is that the title is that Jesus is still making appearances. Jesus is still showing up. He still shows up. He showed up for 3.5 years. He was there for people, healing the sick, opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears. Those that couldn't speak, he would do miracles. Those that were demon-possessed, we're going to talk about one person that was demon-possessed. Jesus would deliver them from demonic oppression. The Bible says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The warfare of people is real. Whether you realize or not, we are in a war and a fight for your soul, for your future, for your destiny, for your identity. There are warring powers, evil, nefarious powers, principalities, and spirits in the air, young man and young lady that just want to torture, torment you, imprison you, take you down this path of guilt-ridden life, a guilt-ridden life where you're condemning yourself and you think you're disqualified and the enemy is after you. You've done so many bad things, so many bad thoughts. Why would God be interested in you? Because he died on a cross for you and because his shed blood was not in vain, because God has brought you through the Holy Spirit for a reason. There might be somebody who says, Pastor, but I committed the unpardonable sin. You wouldn't be here if you did. You wouldn't be wondering, what is God doing? You wouldn't be being attracted by the Holy Spirit if you had ever committed the unpardonable sin. Have we sinned? Yes, this room is full of serial sinners. Serial sinners. I mean, we're all sinners. Amen. There's 3 or 4 of us that will admit to it. But we have an awesome Savior that he died for all of us who are serial sinners and are frequent people that frequently struggle. How many say amen? Amen. So if you're a sinner, serial sinner, if you're a hypocrite, this is your church. Just don't, but don't look to the left or to the right because you'll see another one just like you. So this is your church. We want to grow with you. We want to have you walk in righteousness and in progressive sanctification. That means that God already knew what you were going to do. He already knew the sins you were going to commit. And even then, he still called you and he still died for us. How many say amen? Amen. So Jesus is still making appearance. John chapter 20. It'll be on the screen that early this morning. I'm going to talk about who Jesus still appears to. Early on the morning, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, and Mark says that there was a group of other women that were walking with her, went to the tomb while it was still dark, and they saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. The stone had been removed from the entrance of the grave. Mark says that when they were going, they were talking amongst themselves, these ladies, and saying, who's going to remove the stone? They didn't have the capacity or the strength or the wherewithal or the wickedness or the ability to move a stone with all those ladies. They needed something greater, something more powerful. But they were still going. Even though they did not know the solution, they were still doing the right thing on their way. So if you walk in company with God, if you walk in faith, and you don't know around the bend how things are going to get resolved, you serve the God who already has got that. He's already got. He still, if you're up there, God still is in the business of removing stones. He still moves impediments. God is still in the business of making a way where there is none. He is a way maker and a miracle worker. God still heals anyone who's here, delivers and removes obstructions, blockages, obstacles, impediments, and impossibilities. He still delivers us from our worst handicaps. And some of us are really, like we're struggling, our wicked hang-ups, wounded hearts, wanton hurts, and wasteful habits. Many of us, God is still in the business of removing the stone of hatred in our hearts, anger and bitterness and loneliness and addiction and fixations and oppression and depression and jealousy and envy and the plight of pornography, mister or sister. God is still in the business. He still has the power to remove that hindrance, that stone, that stumbling stone of pride, prejudice, pernicious past, poison present, or problematic future. God is still personally and directly is removing the stone of spiritual lethargy, That means for some of us who grew up in church, or you've known God for a while and you're just now spiritually unable, unwilling, indifferent. Something happened. Maybe there was somebody who offended you somewhere along the line. Maybe a church hurt you. Maybe church leadership. Maybe this church is not up to your standard. But whatever has caused you to be indifferent toward God and caused spiritual lethargy and apathy, and even a sense of spiritual anonymity, that means that you don't even know who you are in God, because you've not dug in. God died for you, and that God, Christ Jesus, still removes that stone. God is still sending his agents and angels, like he does in this story, and agencies like a local church or a small group or an accountability partner or a praying mother, a spouse, a friend, a prayer group, to act as a spiritual catalyst to help you, because you cannot remove your own stones, your own hindrances, your own blindness. God has people to help you. He has a church to help you. He has friends, a small group. These women understood that even at our best, we cannot remove that stone, that hindrance, that blocking us from ministering to the Lord. At least they were thinking they were going to minister to his inert body. But God is still removing stones. The stigma of self-commiseration, of self-condemnation, the stigma of blame, pain, shame, suffering, and the stuttering and the stumbling of needless self-destructive behavior some of us are engaged in. Like, nobody is destroying you, Mr. or sister. You are doing a good job of that by your own self. The things you're doing, the people you're connected with are self-destructive. Like if you have a death wish, a young man or young lady. But God is here. The Holy Spirit is present. Jesus rose from the dead. And this story is going to prove that he still is showing up in the lives of people that God wants to rescue, and that he has the power and the purpose in the plan for your life. And some of us are not only engaged in self-destructive behaviors, but there's tendencies and attitudes and actions and activities that God wants to assuage. He wants to deliver you from. We need not to wait till the end of this message to trust God to remove a vicious cycle of detrimental behavior or a pernicious, destructive lifestyle that some of us are engaged that is causing you and those around you hell on earth. As a matter of fact, if you don't mind, would you just bow your heads right now? I just feel like I want to pray right now. Some of us right now, you could be the recipient of a breakthrough right now and a miracle. On Wednesday, I'm going to share with you what's more important than a breakthrough and a miracle, and what's the way to keep your miracle. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, your Son, our resurrected Savior, for you to deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from our background, our habits, our brokenness, our dysfunctional selves. I pray in Jesus' name that the agency of the Holy Spirit would come and minister and bring deliverance and bring light and clarity and direction to the lives of many this morning. In Jesus' name, I decree it and declare it for the glory of God. How many say amen this morning? Amen, amen and amen. There's three kinds of people. If you go to the three kinds of people that Jesus appears to, The first is the person that is hurting and broken. The first kind of person that Jesus appears to, and the Bible says in Mark that the first person he appeared to, her name was Mary Magdalene. And some of you know that she was formerly the demon-possessed person, possessed by seven demons. The Bible doesn't go into detail to detail the seven demons, but it had to do with a nefarious past, with a broken past, perhaps divorces and hurts and pains. But she was possessed by seven demons, and Jesus delivered her from those seven demons. At one point, she comes and ministers to Jesus with a vase, a perfume that was very expensive, and others were judging her. There was a Simon the leper who was judging her and said he was thinking that if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she was. If Jesus were, he would know that this woman is a sinner, is a sinning woman. And Jesus, knowing every thought, he says, Simon, let me ask you a question. Who's going to love God more, the one that gets forgiven a little bit or the one that gets forgiven a lot of sins? And he says, no, the person that is forgiven a lot will love God more, or will love God a lot. And he says, that's this woman. You barely gave me thanks. You barely greeted me. You barely even ministered. But this woman, who I've forgiven her many sins. In other words, she is righteous as righteousness can be. She is white as the driven snow because she was forgiven a lot. And therefore, she loves a whole lot more. How many say amen this morning? So Jesus is interested in today ministering to those who are heartbroken this morning. You've been hurt. You've been deceived. You've been betrayed. You're walking wounded in your heart. The Bible says in verse 11 that Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I want you to see this verse with me. She was crying. She was weeping. As she wept, she looked into the tomb and saw two angels dressed in white. Two angels where Jesus was his body had been. One at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus had been. And they asked, the angels asked her, woman, this is a great question. Woman, why are you crying? So what has caused you such a deep pain and the deep-seated brokenness and despair and loss of hope that you're hopeless and helpless? What is causing you this stir? For a lot of us, it's relational dissonance. Your relations have gone south. Your marriage, perhaps your former marriage, your next marriage, your last marriage, your three marriages. And then this church will take anyone who's been divorced up to five times, just like Jesus did. Never mind, that's a long story. But we will, because Jesus did it. But why are you crying? Would you ask yourself, why are you so downtrodden and broken? Who or what has caused that? They have taken the Lord away. Maybe you don't see God in the picture. And I don't know where they have put him. And so she turned around and watch this. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But say it with me, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. So can I tell you right now that Jesus is still making appearances? That Jesus has been there all along, and that if you just open your eyes and if you have the Holy Spirit, open the eyes, you'll see Jesus appearing to your life, even in your broken state, even in your most miserable and distraught and depressed. And maybe some of you have been contemplating suicide, relational suicide, in your job, in your work, in your marriage, or personal, physical suicide. Don't do that. Don't go there. God has a plan. And so grieving hearts are often blinded. Grieving hearts are often blinded and tend to miss God at every point, at every turn. But when you cry and you hurt, heaven hears and heaven hearkens. The word hearken is that heaven is attracted to you. Heaven gets close to you. So when you're broken and you're crying out to God, and this morning you say, God, forgive me, help me. I need a lifeline. I need a purpose. I need a reason. So God, through Christ Jesus, is still making appearances, and he shows up. He appears to those who are brokenhearted. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves. And watch this. So if you're brokenhearted this morning, God wants you. He's showing up this morning for you. And that he is closer to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in their spirit for different reasons. So the first, Jesus' first appearance to Mary reminds us that Jesus isn't as far away as you think. He's not that far. So look for him. So look for him. Seek God. I love what David tells Solomon, his son. He says, and you, Solomon, my son, I want you to know God. I want you to see this. Solomon, I want you to know God. That's what the first action of this church is. We want everyone here to draw closer to God, because if you know God, you'll know his goodness, you know his grace, and the truth will set you free. The more you know, the more freedom you will have. And then he says, I want you to serve God. That's what we're about here, to know God, grow together, and then go serve and make a difference. That is our anthem right here. That's what we exist for as Lifehouse. And then he says, I want you to serve him with your whole heart and with a willing mind. Give him your thoughts. I mean, give him your mind and give him your strength and your heart. For the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands every plan and every thought. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. He will be found. If anyone who's sincerely saying, God, man, if you're out there, I want to connect with you, he will be found by you. I love Proverbs 8, 17. And this is God speaking. He says, I love. There's another version that says, I honor those who love or honor me. And those who seek me diligently find me. And those who seek me diligently find me. All of us, or most of us, know Jeremiah 29:11, but most of us, some of us are not don't know 29:12-13. Here it goes. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future. Here's verse 12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. Now watch verse 13 and 14. I love it. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now watch this. Pastor, what is that? Right now you can decide, you know what, Pastor? I'm going to start looking for God. I'm going to start coming. I'm going to start getting involved. I'm going to do my best to read scripture. We want to help you. We want to walk with you. And watch, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. Those of us that are captive, you're stuck in a rut. You're broken. And you've got vices and addictions and fixations. And then I love it. And I will restore your fortunes. There's another version that says that I will restore the power to prosper. I will restore unto you the power to prosper, to live life fully. That's what happens if and when you seek God. The second kind of person that God appears to is the struggling doubter. Not just the broken person, not just the person that is hurting and broken and in despair and suicidal or despondent. But I love this, the struggling doubter. I don't know of many of us who are not doubters, that we don't doubt one way or the other. Is God with me? Why would God be for me? Does God even exist? Et cetera, et cetera. There's layer after layer after layer of just doubt. And where you have a lot of questions. Do you know that God is not offended by your questions? That some of us doubters are self-disqualified. We'll disqualify ourselves, but God hasn't even said anything. And we're already saying, nope, not me, because I have my concerns. I have my doubts about the church, about religion, etc. And so should you have those doubts. People struggle because we struggle with believing in the appearances of Christ Jesus. And that's fine. Or they're conflicted whether to believe on other people's stories of Jesus appearing. And we are fragile in our own faith. Our faith is barely hanging in there. Maybe you come from a background where there was a lot of religiosity. Religious liturgy, but no power behind it, no action, a lot of hypocrisy or hypocrites, and you say, no thanks to religion. And I don't want you to say yes to religion. I want you to say yes to Christ Jesus. I want you to say yes to a relationship with He that changed the world. He that came, lived a perfect life, was the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, died on a cross on a Friday, was buried and on a Saturday, and then on a Sunday, resurrected with power and favor and grace. And He wants to know you. That is relationship. That is relationship. That is relationship. Some of us, like Thomas, John 20, Thomas, they call him Doubting Thomas, one of the 12s. He was with Jesus for 3.5 years, and yet when it came to the resurrection, he doubted. And Jesus doesn't take umbrage. Listen, Jesus does not shame him in front of anybody. The apostles kind of tried to do that. They came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, Thomas, we saw the Lord. How about you? Where were you, Esse?" Or whatever it is, whatever their nomenclature, whatever their vernacular was back then. I don't know what it was. "Hey, dude," like, "where were you, dude?" Like, "we saw Jesus." And then he's honest, because most doubters, we tend to be honest. But he says, "unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I put my finger where his nails were and put my hand in the side, I will not believe." Like I need evidence. There's a lot of us that go for the sales pitch, but not doubters. People that study, people that analyze, they want more information. I commend you, and so does God. You don't go for the sales pitch. You don't buy that first on impulse. You're not an impulse shopper for churches. And you're here this morning, and God wants to speak to you. And God wants to say, "I know that, and I'm good with that. And you just give God an open door. Just give Him an open opportunity, and He will show up. He will show you. He will open that door, and you say, 'God, would you open this door? I want to walk with you ever so willingly and gently, and I'm not ready, but because I'm a skeptic." And watch, a week later, His disciples were again gathered in a house, and Thomas was there with them eight days later. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, when Jesus died, the doors were locked, windows were shuttered, and Jesus all of a sudden appeared and said to them, boo. No, I'm sorry. That's what I would have said. Like, I would have scared them. I'm out of here. Boo. Like, because some of them didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And some of them were doubting, like Thomas. And I would have said, boo, it is me. So he says, peace be unto you. Peace. So for your troubled hearts, for your doubting, struggling hearts, Jesus says, paz. Peace. It's good. It's good. And watch, Jesus doesn't shame him. This worship theme is here because they think I'm going to finish. They got me confused. They have me confused, like, if, no, I'm being facetious. Then Jesus said to Thomas, come. Instead of saying, shame on you for doubting. No, Thomas, Ben, touch the wounds. Just put your hand here, on the side of where I was pierced. And then Thomas, the Bible, and Jesus says, Thomas, stop doubting and just believe. Just believe. Why? Because it's a decision. You can just say, okay, I'm gonna trust God. I'm gonna see where trust and belief take me. It'll take you farther, Mr. and sister, than you think. And so Thomas said at that moment, my Lord and my God. The third person that Jesus, Jesus isn't bothered by your doubts. Up there, help me by your doubts. So just reach out to him. Just reach out. Reach out for him. And just, he's not bothered. He doesn't take offense by your doubts. So just say, okay, God, let's walk. Let's walk down this path. The third kind of person that Jesus appears to is the frequent failure. Those of us that know all too often what it is to stumble and stumble and stumble, and our mouth gets in our way, and our pride, like Peter. By the way, this is not Peter's first failure. Peter had several huge mistakes that he made. The last one, just denying Jesus in front of everybody, or three times denying him until the rooster crowed, and he understood that he'd been caught. And one more time. And this one was too much for him to get back. This one was too much. But he loves. Jesus appeared in the book of the Gospel of John to these three people. Broken hearted people that were devastated. Doubters that were struggling with just their faith and their trust in God. And then people that were all too familiar with saying, Pastor, I'm a failure. My life, my job, my marriage, my business, my relationships, I'm a failure. And so he tells Peter, he takes him aside in chapter 21. He takes him aside. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he asks the word agape. That's the Greek word for, do you love me with this eternal divine love? Do you love me? And you know what Peter responded? He says, Jesus, I do phileo you. I love you like what the word phileo is, a Greek word for a brotherly love, a friendship, a bondship. And so Jesus says to him again, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? And again, Peter says, I phileo you. And so Jesus understands that Peter is not ready for a full blown out commitment. He says, feed my sheep, or my lambs, feed my sheep. And then at the end, Jesus, the third time that he asks him up there, if you guys, there you go. The third time he says, Peter, do you phileo me? Like, can we be friends then? I don't have to be your Lord and your Savior. Can we be friends? And Peter says, I can handle that. You know, I can handle that. He says, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I phileo, that I love you. So Jesus says, okay, let's get busy. Let's get onward with the mission that I've called you. All is good. I'm going to share with you one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had. In college, I was at Cal State Bakersfield. My sister Lydia, a few other people from the church in McFarland that I grew up with. And he was a wrestler. His name is, or was, Mohammed. His name is Mohammed. We would call him Mo. He was a really a highly ranked wrestler, national wrestler back then at Cal State Bakersfield. But he was a Muslim, 100% devout Muslim. He kind of liked my sister and another young lady that too. So they invited him to a service like this, a resurrection service. And a devout Muslim. And so that morning, Pastor Garza was preaching on the resurrection. It was an evening. So we had Sunday service. He came in the evening service at our 6 o'clock service. And so as Pastor Garza was talking, and the evidence are just that Jesus is alive. Jesus is here. Can you see him? Can you see him with your spiritual eyes? I was sitting on this side of the service over here of the church. It's structured very similar. And he was like two or three pews in front of me. And then when the pastor made an altar call, he stands up and he's weeping. And I can tell you his last name, a full name, but I don't want to get him into trouble, because what I'm going to share with you in the second service is what he ended up doing. He got disowned by his family, but he's weeping. And so I go over and I was going to pray for him. The Holy Spirit tells me, don't touch him. Don't touch him. I don't need your help. I'm doing something with him that is like next level. And he was weeping and just weeping and weeping. And he was looking right here at the stage on the pulpit right here. He just kept looking this way. So the service, pastor makes an altar call. He comes to the altar right around here and he just kneels and weeps and weeps and weeps. And several people came. 15, 20 minutes later, the service is finishing. 30 minutes later, the people are leaving. And I feel like, you know what, I'm gonna stay with them. So everybody leaves and I stayed here with them and I knelt right beside him. And an hour later, he's still weeping. An hour later, God is my witness, he's still weeping. Finally, he begins to gather himself. And I say, hey, Mo, just gently, Mo, well, can I ask you what happened? And he says, Saul, George. And then as soon as he thought about what happened, he starts weeping again. And so, okay, I'll wait again. That happened two or three times. He could not speak. He finally gathered himself and he says, Saul, when the pastor was saying that Jesus is alive, and I thought to myself, if he is, why doesn't he show himself? If he's alive and he is who he says he is, then why doesn't he just show himself? And then he says, and right when I said that, I opened my eyes. And he says, then Jesus was standing right here looking at me with his nail-scarred hands and just looking at me with this smile. And then just calling me. He says, he didn't open his mouth, but he was calling me and calling me by my name. Calling me by my name. I know, and I grew up in church. And I grew up a struggling doubter. Just after a while, it's just everything's the same. That evening, I became a 100% committed, 100% believer. And that here he was. That later on, it cost him everything. His faith in a living Savior who still makes appearances. He is still showing up in people's lives directly and indirectly.
Thank you so very much for joining us today on the Lifehouse Podcast. I pray and hope this message has encouraged, inspired, and challenged you to grow closer to God. If you would like to be a part of what God is doing here at Lifehouse, visit our website at lifehousechurch.com. That's lifehousechurch.com for more information, or consider subscribing and share it with one of your friends and family. Thank you again for being part of our journey, your journey, that will lead you to know God better, grow together, and go serve and make a difference. Thank you again. God bless you. See you next time.